9 years ago that I first came out here, and I was 19. I wasn't married. I had met my wife. She wasn't my wife then, of course. And then we were here the last time was 6 years ago, and Phoebe was in the womb. And we finally made it out. Every other year, we're having kids. So it kind of makes it hard, but all six of us made it out. And I want to say thank you for the invitation, and we appreciate that. And just everything. I know the mental prep and the work to put these meetings on. It's there's some work involved with that, and we do appreciate that. So for myself, my wife, we just want to say thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll just jump right in. Because as I'm staring at the seconds, we need to jump in. So are you ready? Okay, you'll be ready one way or another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. So my topic this morning is help. Or maybe it's like, help! I need joy. And, you know, there's a lot of things that go on in life. Circumstance. We're going to talk about the circumstances that come and how joy relates to all that. But, you know, we all have something going on, or we know somebody who's touched with the details of life, the sufferings of this present time and so on. Before we came up here, I tried to make an appointment with my aunt. She's dying of cancer. She's not going to be around much longer, you know, and she knows it. And she's not a believer. She needs to get saved. She needs to trust Christ. See, she doesn't have joy. We're talking about joy. She doesn't have it. And it starts with Calvary. It starts with the cross. And then it continues on as you learn and understand who Christ is as your life. I don't have much to say about suffering. I'll be honest. You know, there's not much been going on where I could really complain. And we live in America.
Amen.
You know. But some of you you experience other things. And pain and heartache and all of that, you know. And so whatever place you're at, you know, the Word of God's going to meet you there. And rather, you need to meet it there. So we're going to talk about joy and Paul's attitude about helping the Corinthians with their joy. And so we're going to talk about that. So the two issues I want to establish is, one, what is joy and where it comes from? And then the second issue is then how do we help not only ourselves but others see that joy and have that joy? And so we'll dive into that. And let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for this time of study, of challenge, and of fellowship. And we just look forward to digging into your Word throughout the rest of the weekend. And just, I pray that these things, as we go through them in your Word, not only it impacts our thinking and our mind, but our hearts, and we respond in faith, and that these are things that we make notes of mentally, put them down on paper, whatever it is, take it home with us, and just meditate on it, and use it for your honor and your glory. And Father, we thank you for the joy that we have in Christ, and he's the source, and he's the answer. And we pray for a good time. That's in your Son's name. We pray, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now what I want to do here, as we look at read verse 24 with me, not for that we have dominion over your faith, Paul says to the Corinthians, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our help is of your joy. And this is the key element here, for by faith ye stand. And that's going to be the basis of our of joy. Chad talked about it last night. He said, you know, joy comes from a spiritual mind. And that is really, that is the issue. It comes from knowing something about God's Word and God's promises to you. And then that has an impact on your soul and on your inner man. So we'll look at some of those things. But here, just to provide, just quickly, just a way of context here. When Paul says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. The reason he says that, and you come with me to verse 12. And we're just going to provide some context so you understand why he's bringing this up and his attitude towards the Corinthians. See, Paul's goal was, I want to help your joy. There's something that the Corinthians, they were a carnal church. They were getting caught up. They took the grace of God. They turned it into lasciviousness, as it were. They perverted the truth of God. And they're living in their flesh, and they're operating in their flesh. And so in 1 Corinthians, Paul has to set some things straight, and he has to correct them. And he has to correct some behavioral issues. And now when you come to 2 Corinthians, this is such a heartfelt epistle. I mean, Paul he puts his heart right on his sleeve. Yeah. And it's such a personal book. And the Corinthians, they need joy. And Paul talks about that. And what's fascinating, you go through 2 Corinthians, he talks about what he dealt with in Ephesus. The persecution, you remember Acts 19 and so on with Diana and the silversmiths and just all the persecution and aggravation that they were suffering. He goes through all of that, and he talks about how he was pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And he had fightings without, fears within, and he has all these issues inside and out. And then not to mention the Corinthians are beating him up about his apostolic authority, and they're complaining about him. And he wants to see them respond positively to the life of Christ in them. That's what he wants to see. Now, just look here, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. So that's 2 Corinthians, yep. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part. See, some of the Corinthians were responding positively to Paul's correction. There were others who had complaints. You know how it is when reproof and rebuke and correction comes your way? You don't like it. I don't like it. And no matter how much you learn and grow, it's hard to take. It's just hard to take. And especially when you teach, but you got to take it, and you receive the instruction from the Word of God, and you take it gladly. But here Paul says, "You've acknowledged us in part, and we are your rejoicing." Verse 14: "Even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit." So come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See, Paul was going to make another visit to the Corinthian saints there, and he didn't. He had a change of mind. And so you come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and you'll see this throughout his epistles. Constantly, Paul is dealing with his apostleship questioned, and his motives and his intentions questioned. And this is what's happening with the people that don't like the reproof that he's mailing out. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice verse 15. Paul says here to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Let me just make a point about that. Faithfulness is measured not by just showing up every week and setting up the tables and the chairs and starting the coffee and all of that thing. That's all good. That's all kind of an expression of those things, right? But faithfulness is really found in keeping the doctrine that was committed to Paul. Faithfulness is standing, not just on some truth, but standing for the truth of God in grace. Right. That's what faithfulness is about. And Paul says, Timothy, he's faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. We need to be brought into remembrance of things, don't we? Of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now notice verse 21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness? So Paul says, I am going to come to you shortly. But by the time you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's not coming. And he chooses not to come for their benefit. See, he says, if I come, I'm not going to spare you. I got to deal with you. There are some things that need to take place here. And Paul says, I'm going to spare. What does he do? Instead of him coming, he sends them a letter. He wants to see the word of God working in them and give them the opportunity to respond positively to the word of God. Now come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now you might be wondering, what does this have to do with joy? For now, what I want you to see is Paul's attitude towards the Corinthian saints. I want you to see his thinking and what his goal is with the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. So the first thing is, what does Paul do? What is his goal with the saints here? It's to see their edification. It's to see their perfection. He wants to see them grow and, again, respond in faith to what he's preaching and to what he's writing them to them about. So you keep going there. Verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strives, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time, chapter 13, I am coming to you in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. Come down to verse 5. Examine yourselves. See, when Paul says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, you know what he's getting at? My apostolic authority, me, you know, Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, was not to go there and beat them up into submission. It wasn't to rule and lord over them. And that's the law. The law was a system of governors and tutors, right? Here's how you behave. Here's how you think. Get it right or else. And grace says, look at Calvary. Look at the cross. Look at what your Savior did. And let the grace of God teach you how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live righteously and godly and sober in this present world. See, the grace of God is a different system altogether. The law says you obey and you'll get the blessing. You disobey, you get the cursing. Grace says you already have the blessing.
Amen.
That's good news.
Amen.
How shall he that delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's grace. And see, Paul says, examine, you don't need me to come to you and beat you up in a submission. He says, where's the verse there? He says, I got to find it here. Oh, verse 10, 13:10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. His apostleship was not to destroy them. That's what the law does. The law condemns. The law destroys. The law has no answer except you're a sinner. That's the purpose of the law. Notice there, verse 5 again. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Don't you know that Christ is in you? That's the answer. See, that's the joy that Paul wants to see in the Corinthian saints. I want to see Christ in you built up and perfected. I want to see the life of Christ built up in you, and I want to see you respond positively to these things. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he says, by faith ye stand.
Amen.
We're helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. If you're going to have joy, you have to have a positive response to the Word of God. You need to believe it. And we'll get into some of that. Come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, some of the claims against Paul, when he goes on to, it says there back in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, simplicity is in Christ. This isn't muddy. This isn't a difficult type of issue. With our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, he has a genuine concern and love for these folks. Not with fleshly wisdom. This wasn't just my own reasoning. And he's talking about his coming to them. But by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Now come down to verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Paul, what's the issue? You weren't serious about coming to us? People are trying to undermine his ministry there. Did I use lightness? Was I just lighthearted about this? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Is it just based on my self-centered impulses? It's inconvenient for me and I don't want to deal with you kind of a thing. No, Paul says, I do these things for your perfection. I chose not to come to see you respond in faith to spare you the heartache, the embarrassment, all of that. He goes on, verse 21, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In other words, we have God the Holy Spirit. He indwells us.
Mm-hmm.
See, the law says you had tutors and you had governors. This verse here, he says, you have the Holy Spirit. You are now able to make some determinations and to make some judgments based on your understanding of the grace of God. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. And here it is again. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. I don't want to rule over you. That's not his purpose. When we deal with one another, it's not to rule over one another and to use the law and to manipulate and to put that weight on people. Rather, it's the grace of God that works. Now, let me just say a few things about joy. When he says, I'm going to be a helper of your joy, I want to define joy. And there's a number of different ways. We got, 10 different speakers here, so you're going to hear 10 different definitions of the word joy. And I don't think they're going to be inconsistent with one another, so, you know, take good notes. Joy. It was about 12 years ago or so, I was doing mold remediation work. And the guy that I was working with, he was a Calvinist. And so we go into Chicago, and it's about, you know, an hour drive through traffic and all of that. And we're talking about spiritual things. And so he was getting frustrated. And because he's of the Reformed persuasion, and that's a shame. And so we're talking, and he said, well, have you considered this verse? You know how that is. What about this verse? You say God's doing this, and you say this is you know, how God works in your life, but what about these things? Have you thought about these things? And he got so frustrated that on the way back, he says, you know, Charlie, look, studying and reading your Bible is a good thing. Now, when somebody starts the conversation out like that, it's not going up. He says, look, I understand reading your Bible is a good thing, but you need to have the joy of the Holy Ghost. And I said, well, Chris, what is that? So what do you mean by that? He says, you need to just be so full of energy and you just can't stop smiling. And you just need to break out in song. Now look, if my face has to reflect joy, I'm in trouble. And I'm not breaking out in song. If you do that, I'm making fun of you. Peter and Linda, they bring that strawberry rhubarb pie. I wanted to sing. It is well. And then he would respond, you know, in kind. It was delicious. There's so much, and I'll just say, there is so much fear with the emotional stuff because denominationalism, religion, it is emotion-based. How you feel. Do you feel godly? Do you feel spiritual? Do you look godly and do you look spiritual and all of that? And so when you come to understand things about right division and that, you know, when Paul says, know ye not, I would not have you to be ignorant, you realize there's some things that I need to know. Amen. There's some things that I need to learn. But see, then the pendulum swings another way and we say, well, watch out for emotion. But we have the greatest message that any one person could possess. We have the doctrine of God's grace and what he's doing in the dispensation of the grace of God and how God is, he's creating, he's got this new creature, the body of Christ, and we're a part of that by the gospel of his son dying for our sins. He was buried, he was raised again for our justification. You trust in that alone and you have eternal life as a free gift. Amen. Best message in the world. And then you get to learn everything that's built off of that, and that's the grace of God and at work in your life and learn about who Jesus Christ is as your life. That's real. That's joy. That's where joy comes from. Now, so it's not. So look, if I have to break out in song and leap and joy, you know, and in my face has to reflect, I'm in trouble because I got angry eyebrows. I don't know about you. I'm happy, but I just look mad, and some of you do too. But I know that's not what's going on inside. Joy. What is joy, and where it comes from? Let me give you a definition. Joy is the state of mind. Joy is the attitude fixed on the promises of God's word to you, producing delight, strength, and confidence to your inner man. I'll say that one more time. Joy is the state of mind. The attitude fixed on the promises of God's word to you, producing delight, strength, and confidence to your inner man. Now there's the question, is it an emotion or is it not an emotion? And I go back and forth. I don't really know. I kind of lean towards that it's not. But it has a direct impact on your emotional well-being. Truth. Look, everybody is after your emotions. The devil's after your emotions. The world's after your emotions. I mean, how do you think they sell things on ads? They appeal to your stomach and your emotions. And when you're hungry, and you get angry. That's emotion. So what do you need to do? You need to buy their product and eat their food. Everybody comes at you from the emotional gate. Truth is the exact opposite. Look, God wants your emotions too. You don't think he's concerned about that? Of course he is. And we ought to be some happy people. Now, there's some things about joy that's different than happiness, of course. Joy, happiness is based on circumstance and the circumstances around you. You might be happy one moment and then something can come and makes you very unhappy. Joy, you know, you have the joy is not a Christianized power positive thinking. It's not a spiritualized power of positive thinking where you just think only good, happy thoughts and you ignore the bad. That's called foolishness. That's how people, you know, get really big IRS bills. Just to put a picture on it. It's not ignoring bad. Joy acknowledges the suffering. Joy acknowledges the circumstances. Joy acknowledges the bad and says, I have an answer.
That's right.
It's based on the promises. It's when you're thinking and you're understanding and what you know, it's you're fixated on the stable, certain truths of God's Word. That's why you can have sufferings, and we'll look at some of those verses, and have inconveniences in life and still have joy. See, joy isn't outside of your circumstances. Joy is right in it, and joy is with it. Isn't that interesting? We'll look at some verses like that. So come with me to Hebrews chapter 12 as we continue. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Now, of course, we acknowledge that the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Easy enough. But there's something here that I want you to see in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ and his attitude in light of Calvary. Look at verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now when he says there, he's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. There was something, you remember Mark chapter 14 and so on, where he's in the garden and he's in agony and he's sweating drops of blood and you want to talk about just
agony.
Agony, yeah. There you go. I just used that word. I couldn't imagine. You couldn't imagine. But it's written down for us to learn. Look what he went through. And yet there was something ahead of him that he knew about, that he had confidence in, that he had strength in. And there was the joy that was set before him. He was going to endure that cross. Notice that. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Joy helped him endure. That's why you see in Scripture joy is constantly associated with our hope. Because the hope is that confidence, certain expectation that in light of this world we have a hope our Savior's coming back for us. That's good news. And joy, he says, the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy in believing. See, that's the key there. If you're not going to believe God's word to you, it's not going to work. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Come with me to chapter 10. Notice verse 5 in Hebrews chapter 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was there in the garden, he was praying to God. He expressed his feelings. He expressed his emotional state. He expressed his will. And if that is this cup, the cup of the Lord's wrath, if it can pass, oh, let it pass. You know, you ever feel like that? You know, if I don't have to preach, just let it pass. No. That's not true. I like to preach. But sometimes you feel, you know, the agony. And look, He says, to do thy will, O God. He knew his Father's will. Isn't that great? On our behalf. And he responds, he says, not my will, but what thou wilt. He knows the joy that was set before him. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now come down to verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He knew the joy set before him. He knew he was going to be raised, ascended, exalted, and sat down and sit down on the right hand of the Father. He says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Knowing this, that allowed him, there was something about the Word of God, lo, in the volume of a book it is written of me, to know that, to see that, and to know what he was accomplishing and the purpose that the will of his Father and that joy that was set before him, that enabled him and allowed him to endure the cross, despising the shame. Joy works the same way. I am fixated on the promises of God's Word, on who I am in Christ, my life in the Lord Jesus Christ, His life in me, working by faith in response to His Word. And there's joy in that, because that's something that doesn't change. Your emotions change, your circumstances change, but the Word of God doesn't change. Now, God's message to mankind throughout history has changed. That's what this chart is all about. There are some things that God has taught the nation of Israel, and He's not teaching that or endorsing it today. So when you want to be Spirit-filled, when that gentleman said that I was working with a dozen years ago, he said, you need to have the joy of the Holy Ghost. You need to have the joy of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about things that God was doing in Israel. The outward signs. You need to be involved in miracles and all that other good stuff and tongue talking and see, God's not doing that today. That's under the law and so on. Anyhow, come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Now I have a list here that I'll read. And I'm not going to go through all the verses. I am going to highlight a few of them. And if you want the list or something, I'll show it to you. You can take a picture or something on your phone or what have you. Write it down, and you can go through these verses if you'd like. What joy is and where it comes from. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. There it is. Joy. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's a fruit of the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, when you have a spiritual mind, that is one of the inevitable outcomes that's going to happen, is joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's commanded. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Keep going, don't stop. It's shared. Joy is shared. That's what Paul's dealing with in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The joy is something that we can share amongst ourselves as believers. It's a sign of maturity. He says, charity rejoices in truth. Charity is the bond of perfectness. It's that thing that as you grow in the Word of God and the understanding of His grace, that issue of charity, knowledge puffs up, he says, but charity edifies. It's to take the Word of God with an understanding of that, the fact that Christ loves me. It's not about your love for Him. It's not about my love for Him. Yeah. That is wavering and weak. Yeah.
On a good day.
Before you wake up. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. Because we thus judge. There's something about His love, and we make a determination about His love. And you want to measure the love of God? He died for you. And He gave you His life as a free gift if you trust Him. It's a sign of maturity. It's associated with refreshing. He says to Titus, Titus was refreshed by you. And he had joy. What do you think they're being refreshed by? What do you think the refreshing comes from? It comes from the Word of God. He says, rejoice with them that rejoice. That's you. That's you and another believer sharing the truth of God's word in a situation. It's associated with worship and service. We'll see that in Philippians 3. It comes from the word of God. It comes from the provision and the goodness of God. It's contrasted with sorrow. It's due to God's dependability. It's associated with strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We'll see that verse. There's a joyful voice. You wanted to hear a joyful voice? If you were here for the last hour and the hours before, you hear joyful sound. Somebody rejoicing. Somebody taking delight and pleasure in the things that God has done for you in Christ. You know, evil has a form of rejoicing. Evil rejoices, but you'll never see evil rejoicing in their sufferings. You'll never see that. They rejoice when evil's done to others. It's in spite of negative circumstances. It's not outside of them. It's right in the heart of them. And that it's highlighted. And that it's necessary. And joy is the thing that keeps you from falling into despair. See, it's always contrasted with sorrow and grief and that kind of a thing. And you can mourn and have sorrow and be sorry. But joy is the thing that allows you to keep floating. Again, it's not the power of positive thinking that ignores the bad. Joy acknowledges the bad fully and says there's an answer, and it's found in the Word of God. Now, Chad made a comment last night, and I don't know, I hope you didn't miss it. It was in the beginning. He said, circumstances can't impact your joy. And they all said, oh, come on now. Amen. This is important. In my understanding, this is profound. Your circumstances, it's not that you don't have to, we let our circumstances get in the way. We let our emotions get in the way. But your circumstances cannot take your joy away. It cannot take your joy away. You do that. I do that. My thinking and my attitude in any given situation, that's what takes the joy away. It's when you get away from the hope that we have in Christ. It's when you move away from the life that we have in Jesus Christ. We'll look at that. I want to highlight a few of these issues here. Come with me to, we'll start with the sufferings here. Colossians chapter 1. Again, we can let our surroundings and our attitude and our bad thinking and all of that, you know, that will chase joy out of our life faster than anything else. And we'll see some of those issues when we come to Philippians. But here, Colossians chapter 1, notice verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering. And what's the next word there? With joyfulness. So you have the suffering, you have the pain, you have the heartache, whether it affects somebody in your sphere of people you know, your friends, your family, or if it touches you personally, there's the suffering that's right there, and guess what's right alongside with it? Joy. The state of mind that is fixed on God's word to you and who you are in Christ. You know, you go through the Old Testament, and he'll talk about these feast days, and he says you're gonna have a feast for 7 days, and you're gonna rejoice, or else, you know, you're gonna be happy and like it. And it's almost a celebratory type of thing. You can celebrate the truth in any circumstance. My circumstances aren't good. And I don't want to just make it about things being negative, but joy is, I just want to emphasize that joy is highlighted in those moments. Notice, it's unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. It's the God of hope that fills you with all joy and peace in believing. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And notice verse 4. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. What? What's wrong with you? This joy is there with the suffering, and it's there in the tribulation. It's in it, and it's with you. If you apply it by faith. as we were going through that list there. Joy comes from the Word of God. It comes from a spiritual mind. Come with me to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And notice verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. I hear the pages turning. It's okay, I'll let you slow down the timer. I'm kidding. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see, there, the law of the Lord, he's talking about his word, is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are right. God's word is right. Even when we're not feeling so right, God's word is right, rejoicing the heart. That when, well, it's not here, but when they had that spirit, soul, body diagram up here, that your soul, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. That's that joy impacts your soul, your person, and that does impact your emotions. But you know, joy isn't about having a smile on your face all the time, or having happy eyebrows, or anything like that. That's not what joy is about. You know, there are people that you know, that I know, that are in pain, that are in misery. They can't get up much. They can't go out much. Just all kinds of problems. And they're not, you know, in that moment of suffering, guess what? They're yelling about their pain. They can't do anything else but just yell. You ever in traffic and you just want to yell? If you're from Chicago, you know what that's all about. If you're from New York, you know what that's about. That's nothing but to have pain and physical agony and misery. And yet there are some of those saints, they're rejoicing in truth. That in light of the circumstances, I have some hope and I have some promises from God. I have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ at work. And there might be a moment where you are in that suffering, but then you know that joy that endures and allows you to endure. Why does God command that we have joy? It's the proper attitude about life in light of what He says. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Notice verse 111. Psalm 119, 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes all the way even unto the end. Look at verse 162. I rejoice at thy word. I like this verse. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Man, you think about, you know, you see these TV shows where they're looking for treasure, and they're, you know, or sometimes they just get a, what's the TV show where they have the storage unit, and they go and they try and, I mean, come on, that's, you know, here's all kinds of garbage and whatnot, and we're going to try and find some treasures. You have the Word of God, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2 says. I rejoice at thy word. When I come into contact with the words of God, their spirit, their life, that impacts my thinking, it impacts my soul, and I respond in faith, and it works. The word of God does work. And it's the rejoicing of our heart. Jeremiah says, chapter 15, verse 16, says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's where it comes from. Comes from the Word of God. It's found in suffering. It's celebrating the truth of God in suffering and having confidence that your circumstances cannot take anything away from you. Can't take your joy away. The Cubs, I have to bring this up. The Cubs won the World Series. And they all said, what? Amen. Sox fans, you know, they sore. But we rejoiced. It was temporary. You know, you had the wailing and gnashing of goats for 108 years. Yeah. There was no joy there was a famine for over a century. And they won. I won't tell you against who, but they won. And we were on our couch and we were rejoicing. But that's just human rejoicing. That's just feeling good at the moment. We have the Word of God. We have life in Christ Jesus. We have the truth of God in grace. That's something to get celebrated. And that never fades. Comes, they might not... Well, I won't say that. Things happen. We're not going to have that evil rejoicing. Anyhow, and we'll come to a close here. Come with me to Philippians chapter 3. See, these are the things that Paul wanted to see at work in the Corinthians. He says, you know, you guys are fighting the truth. You're perverting the truth. You're carnal. You're in your flesh. You're asleep spiritually. Wake up. Here's the truth of God's word. You have... Prove your own selves. Know you not that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And you have the Word of God, and you have the truth of God's Word to work in your spirit and to produce spiritual life to the honor and glory of God. Isn't that a good thing? And he says, I want to see that at work in your life. And he wants to see, God wants to see that at work in our life. That you're not overcome by the circumstances. You're not overcome. And we'll see some issues with, let's go to Philippians 3. I'm going to get onto some other tangent. I don't want to do that. Philippians chapter 3. Notice verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. What a great thing for a meeting. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of these religious perverts out there who want to take you away from the grace of God. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And notice the next phrase, and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, you know, joy is having confidence in the Word of God. Having confidence in the expectations of God's Word that is true. It's not having confidence in your own ability to make God happy with you. If you're in Christ, He's already happy with you. People need to hear that. We need to hear that. I need to hear that. He says, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing is found in who? In Christ. If you're self-focused, you're not going to have joy. You won't have it. We let ourselves down. We are miserable people. We are men of unclean lips and so on and so forth. Forget that. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, notice, for time's sake, we won't get into all of it, but what does Paul get into after that? Who he was in the flesh. Who he was as a Pharisee and as a Hebrew of the Hebrews and as someone who had the greatest teacher that one could have at that time under the law. Came from a good family with a good name. And he says, all these things, it's just a pile of waste. It's just dung. He's talking about the law at work in his life. If you want to take joy away from somebody and yourself, you bring the law into the picture. You want to be a helper. To help someone is to come up next to them and participate in them accomplishing something. You want to help them in their task. That's what help is. He says, be a helper of their joy. Rejoice with one another. Share in the truth of God's word, these things that don't move, that endure. And if you want to take somebody's joy away and you want to help them not have joy, bring the law into the picture. You didn't make me happy. You crossed me, and therefore you're going to have to pay. It's time to collect. That's what the law says. Grace, and there's no answer in that. There's no answer in the law. But there's an answer in the grace of God. God's grace frees you from sin and death, totally speaking. The grace of God frees you from all of that and it allows you to understand who you are in Christ and let His life be the issue. I don't have to live under a performance. I don't have to have this dominion. I don't have to reign over somebody. Rather, let the grace of God reign in your life, he says. The law... You know, he goes on to talk about to know Christ Jesus, to know Him as your life. Come with me to Galatians chapter 4. Joy comes when you know. I think Fred's going to talk about that. When you know who Jesus Christ is as your life. Notice, why am I in Philippians? Galatians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says here to the Galatians. Now you know the Galatians, they're going back under this law performance, this legalistic mentality. And he says in chapter 3, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And the answer is, of course not. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, or verse 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather, are known of God. See, you guys really don't know him. He knows you. Now, these folks were believers, but they don't really know God. They have some perverse look at who God is and how to serve him and how to please him under the law. He says, you don't know him. Well, that's what Paul's dealing with in Philippians chapter 3. You need to know him, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, to know him as my life. See, the law, their issue here was legalism. The law took that away from them. If you want to hinder your knowledge of who God is and who he is as your life, put the law into it. Get yourself in the way. That's what we do. I get in the way of myself, and you know, we oppose ourselves. He says there's pleasure of sin for a season, and then there's just death. You know what the law, you know what you could expect from the law? Condemnation and death. You know what you could expect from self? Condemnation and death, and there is no answer, and therefore there's no joy.
Amen.
God's word has an enduring expectation. It has the sure promises of God's word about who you are in Christ and what he's done for you at Calvary. Folks, it begins with Christ at Calvary, to know him as your Savior. He died for you, and he was raised again, and to give you life as a free gift. That's the best message in the world. You take that with you to eternity. And then it starts there. There's the source, and then it continues on in eternity, knowing him as who he is as your life. That's such a special thing. And we share that together. So when Paul says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, what do you think he wants to see in them? I want to help. I want to help you guys. I want to rejoice with them that do rejoice. I want to see Christ's life. I want to see the grace of God on display in a positive response to his word. And I want to rejoice in that with you. How do you help others? You point them to the cross. You point them to Jesus Christ as their life. You point them to the Word of God. The Word of truth rightly divided. Get the instruction right. And when you do that, man, it'll come. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we walk by faith and as we share that together, that'll be the case. And I can't stress enough, man, your circumstances can't take it away. We do that. So let's not do that. Let's rejoice in who we are in Christ, all right? Father, we thank you for your love and your grace that we find in Christ. And we just pray again that these things, that the things of your word, it just impacts our thinking and impacts our hearts, so that we take it personally and just let it get it. We need to get excited about the truth. And as we're in the book and we renew our minds, it is exciting. And it's exciting because there's an answer, and the answer is your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.